things that I would normally not talk on. And so we're going verse by verse, and we're looking at verse 2 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We are introduced to Paul's consistent opening. I looked through every one of his letters, and every one of his letters are penned the same way. And at first I thought, oh, okay, that's just kind of like a Dear John or whatever, Dear Frank or whatever. It really isn't, and I hope to demonstrate that tonight. In verse 2, he says this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Because we have peace with God. Complete peace with God the moment we turn to Him. And let me just read Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified," meaning having been made right by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God. And you know what's really amazing to this, and each time I read this verse, it makes me almost emotional, is that Jesus Christ, when he lived on earth, had to have faith like you and I. That may sound strange to you, being the Son of God, but the scriptures talk about how even though he was the Son of God, he was made like man, and he operated like you and I, and he had to have faith in the Father. And so when it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," personally, I think that's talking about Christ's faith, not our faith. That it was his faith that justified us, because all the scriptures on that subject would suggest that is Christ's faith that justifies. And then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not debatable. It's not conditional. It's not based on performance or doing things right or living the right way. It's a fact. It's based on Christ's faith. And we can count on it all the way through eternity. But here's an interesting thing. It's simply a fact, not an emotion. But with the realization that we are at peace with God, it can be emotional. Especially if you've been far from God. And in my high school to college years, I got far from God. And when I realized that I have peace with God, it was a very emotional thing for me. For others, I don't know where you're at, because you may have been born in a Christian family and it was significant but wasn't blatantly emotional. And it doesn't have to be, because it's not an emotion, it's a fact. But some people really get emotional about it. Let me just illustrate with a man that I was counseling about 15 years ago who is in trouble with his marriage. And I got a call from a counselor in South Denver, and he says, "Steve, this guy lives in your neighborhood. Would you counsel him for me?" I said, "Sure, you know." And so we met on a weekly basis. He was in trouble with his kids. He was in trouble with his job. He was just flat out in trouble with his life. And his wife asked him to leave, and so he got a hotel room, an old beat-up thing just to stay in, and he was there alone. And in our sessions, I was able to share Christ with him, because he didn't know Christ at all. And he hadn't responded to what I had said, but I would ask him, "Well, what do you think?" And he would tell me and that kind of thing. Well, one Friday night, in his hotel room, he was reading his Bible, because I said, "Well, you know what, I'd really like you to read the book of Romans," and I gave him a section of Romans for him to read. And while he was reading it, he came to this place where he stopped, and he asked Christ into his life, 2 o'clock in the morning, and he told me a few days later when we met. I said, "Well, what's happening?" He says, "Well, I'm a Christian now, I accepted Christ." I said, "Well, wow, what happened?" And he said, "Well, Steve, I was reading, and I read from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to Romans 10, 9. And he said, "When I got to Romans 10, 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he said, I got down on my knees and I asked God to come into my life. And I was taken back. I thought, wow, this is pretty incredible. And he said, as soon as I finished my prayer, I began to think I was having a heart attack. He said, because everything got so calm and so serene in the room. He said it was almost euphoric. I thought maybe either I was having a heart attack or took drugs. So I thought to myself, I'm dying here. I've got to find my doctor's phone number. So he started working around the room trying to figure out where at 2 o'clock in the morning where the phone number was for his doctor. And he said, and I did that. And as I got the doctor's phone number, I looked at it and I thought, wait a minute. Maybe I'm experiencing the peace of God that I read in chapter 5. And what the Bible talked about, and at that moment, it was a clear understanding to him that he was able to stop wrestling with God. He was able to stop running, and his life changed miraculously. But there's another kind of peace according to the Word of God, and I need you to hear me on this real clear tonight. The first is that we have peace with God the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are not at war. There is no dividing line. You are completely and wholly at peace with God. Isn't that a comfortable thing? But the second thing is you are not at all always at peace with your circumstances. Now, I was taught as a Christian that growing up, that we were in a Christian family, that we were supposed to always be experiencing peace. And so I can even remember, and I think I've said this before, but in my junior high years, I used to practice smiling. And I would just smile all the time. And one day my teacher, and he was a Christian, he says, Steve, why do you smile all the time? And I said, well, I'm at peace. And he says, you're at peace at what? And I said, well, I don't know. I just, you know, my parents said we're at peace with God and I'm supposed to smile. And so he kind of reminded me that, well, circumstances are different than being at peace with God. And I really want to talk about that tonight because this man that I talked about a few minutes early, he experienced that peace with God, but his circumstances were entirely out of control. And it took a long time for them to come into control. And I know I've asked myself this question. You may have asked yourself this question too, that, wait a minute, if I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to have peace, and yet I feel anxious, I feel worried, and I'm not really experiencing that peace, but I don't want people to know it because I want to be a good witness for God, so I need to be at peace. And that's what got me smiling all through my junior high years till that art teacher said, stop it. You're crazy. And I thought, thank you, man. I was so sick of smiling. Because we mix up peace with God with peace with our circumstances. And I want to set you free tonight to know that you cannot be at peace with your circumstances, but God is going to give us ways to be able to have peace in those circumstances as well. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us how to deal with those circumstances in our circumstances and experience that peace. And here's what God says about our circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, we would translate that, don't worry about anything. Yeah, let's not worry about anything. Pretty hard, isn't it? If we're honest. And he's not talking about that peace with God. He's talking about a functioning peace in Christians through the bad times, through the troubles, and what seems like sometimes insurmountable problems. Have you ever got there that the problems are so insurmountable, you almost feel peace? Because there's nothing you can do? That's when we have to begin to depend on God through family crisis or work crisis or relationship crisis. And Paul says, don't worry about anything. Now, isn't it funny how we use the word anxious, and anxious sounds really kind of bad. I think it's because of our psychological community, you know, all of our psychologists. Anxious sounds kind of bad, but if you say worry, I don't know, that fits a little bit, but it's a little more palatable, isn't it? It may be softer in description. Oh, yeah, I'm a little worried. We don't ever say, oh, yeah, I'm a little anxious. No, we don't say that. We say, I'm a little worried. What's the difference? Nothing. Worry, anxious, it's the same thing. You know, several years ago, I was a project manager of building a 52,000 square foot manufacturing plant, and the details that were involved were unbelievable. And I'd go down there every day with the blueprints, and I'd walk out the drainage lines, and I'd walk out and look at the walls, and that came. In fact, the guy that built the building said I saved him $1 million because I caught so many mistakes, and I don't ever want to do that detail again. It was awful. And it was unbelievable. And when they finished and we moved in, we took just a few days and we started moving these mixers in because they made stains and caulkings and sealants. And we were moving all this in. And so I had made sure that we had like 4 months worth of inventory so that we had plenty of time to hook it up. And before I could hook up the first machine, we had a run on our product, and it all ran out. All 4 months ran out in about 3 weeks because everybody found out we were moving, so they bought like banshees. And here we were. I was watching the first machine get hooked up to the electric, and we had no product on the floor. It had been, most all of it had been run out, and customers began to call. Production was way behind. Arguments and finger pointing and blaming, and customers were threatening to quit us, and some of them were some pretty major customers, and I felt anxious. I couldn't even say worry at that point. And one day in particular, it was a Friday. And we got quite a few of our machines hooked up, and we were getting ready to work, and I was out there moving skids with the pallet jacks with the guys, and we're going along, and pretty soon I couldn't pull this skid, and so this guy came over and hit my hand away and just took the pallet and walked on down the aisle. And I thought, what's that about? And so he came back and he said, man, Steve, you really look pale. He said, you got to go back to your room, man. You don't look good. And I thought, oh, don't you hate it when people say that? All of a sudden, you feel all the sickness. And that, you know what I mean? And so I went back to my office, and then they went in and said, man, Steve doesn't really look very good. And so people started running around the office, and I wasn't kind of paying attention. Pretty soon, they said, come on, we're going to give you a ride to your doctors. And I said, well, why? And they said, because, man, you really look bad. And so we went to my doctor, and my doctor examined me and said, you know, Steve, I need to send you to the hospital because I think maybe you've had a heart attack. And so, okay. And so I was pretty energyless. And so we went to the hospital, and they checked me out, and I had several visits with the cardiologist. I got on one of those rolling tables where they do all 12 shots to figure out who you are and where you are. Many of you have been on that table. Yeah. And they couldn't find anything. He couldn't really tell me much. He said, well, Steve, you have a 1 in 2,000 chance of having a heart attack. And I thought, oh, good. Out of what? And he said, well, 1 in 5,000. It's like, oh. And so I guess I had a better chance. And so, you know, Debbie and I were real worried about it. And I exercised and I did the things I could do. But I had some symptoms for a while, and then they kind of disappeared, and they'd come back a couple times every so often. And I went to this conference, and this pastor was speaking. He was a pastor in Honolulu, had a church of like 10,000. They met in the university stadium there. And he said, you know, I got to the place where I got so anxious, I began to feel that pain down my arm and in my chest. And I called my doctor, and the doctor described it and said, you're just having a panic attack. And I thought, oh, man, those are exactly the symptoms I had, a panic attack. I mean, you know, a panic attack, it just doesn't quite have the clout of a heart attack. You know what I'm saying? A panic attack. And so I realized, wait a minute, I was so full of anxiety and so worried, and it doesn't mean that you can't have a heart attack, but I realized I was so anxious that it wiped me out. I even found out that when I get anxious, my heart slows down and it beats erratically and I can't do anything. So it's kind of a safety mechanism, if anything. And so I had to start admitting that, hey, I can't keep doing what I'm doing. Because you know what happens when you're young? You live on adrenaline, and when you get old, you can't live on adrenaline anymore. Have you found that out yet? Any of you 50 yet? Okay, you've found it out. And we love living on that adrenaline until your body starts to get to the place where it's going, you know what, I'm not doing this anymore. So I had to ask myself, if I'm a Christian, how come I have been so anxious? And again, I've been taught wrong that you're not supposed to, you're always supposed to be at peace, and therefore you're not supposed to show that you're anxious, and I was anxious. And so, you know, you look at that, and Paul is talking about our project management piece. He's talking about our passing grades piece. He's talking about bringing our report card home piece. He's talking about finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend piece. He's talking about raising your kids, especially when they're teenager piece. He's talking about marriage problem piece. He's talking about losing your job, peace. He's talking about speaking in front of people, peace. I put that one in because it wasn't all that long ago. I read the statistics of people on the top of list of things they hate. They would rather die before they public spoke. Do you know that? That public speaking is the number one thing that people cannot do. Number two is dying. Yeah, I'm serious. Yeah. Finding a gas station before you run out of gas piece. Now that's, personally, that's one in my life. I run out of gas about 4 or 5 times a year. I'm really lucky, though. I'm telling you, I don't get it. I'll run out of gas and I'll coast, and there's a gas station there every time. And my wife goes, I can't believe it, Steve. Every time you run out of gas, there's always a gas station or someplace you get gas and keep on going like nothing happened. And I say, well, I've done it so many times, I'm an expert, you know. I just don't look at the gauge. Retirement piece. Financial peace. Boy, that's a big one for all of us, isn't it? Financial peace. How much money is enough? Relationship conflict peace. Everyone I know and you know struggles with peace surrounding their circumstances. We as Christians worry just as much as those who don't know Christ. So let's define anxious and worry so we kind of get a grip. Now, Thayer says, he's a theologian that translates a lot of these things, and he says anxiety means to be pulled in different directions. So our hopes pull us one way, and our fears pull us the other way, in the opposite direction. And so to be anxious means to be pulled apart. How many times have you heard people say, man, this is like pulling me apart? That's what they mean, anxious. The word worry comes from the word meaning to strangle, to be strangled by something. And you and I know it does indeed strangle us, doesn't it? I mean, when you stop to think it, there's times when we get so anxious. How many have you seen with the brown paper bag breathing in it, trying to get their wind back in those kind of things? And so from a spiritual and biblical perspective, anxiety or worry is thinking process that's a wrong spiritual response to circumstances. A wrong response. And if you think about it, worry is based in a deep fear. The fear that our circumstances are going to spiral out of control. And worry is our fear trying to control the uncontrollable. Listen to this from the Apostle John in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So we got a long ways to go. Worry involves torment. It's a lack of spiritual completeness in our life. John's focus is on loving and trusting God through our circumstances. But when we fear our circumstances, when we become anxious, or when we begin to worry, it becomes the greatest thief of joy and thanksgiving in our life. Isn't that true? You know, a couple of nights ago, I left here Thursday night, and I turned on the radio. A lot of times I listen to public radio. I don't know. I just like it. I like the way they present things. And so I'm listening to NPR, one of those. I don't know which one it was. And they had a therapist on there, and the therapist came up with this new concept that he's counseling with, and over a long period of time, he's seeing results in anxious and depressed people. And so they're teaching their people that they cannot have a goal with unattainable goals. In other words, they can't make a goal and say, I'm going to reach this, when it's unattainable, when it's uncontrollable. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's what the Bible's been telling us for 5,000 years. And this guy comes up with it. Now he's on NPR getting paid to tell them that he's doing what the Bible's been saying all along. That we cannot control the uncontrollable. And the problem is that we try to control the uncontrollable. And, you know, it's just not enough to tell us to quit worrying. You know, I love Paul when he says, don't worry about anything. But if he didn't have the rest of the verse, I'd think, oh, that's easy for you to say, Paul, until I think about his life. And when I start thinking about Paul's life, I think, oh my gosh, here's a guy that was beat 3 times within an inch of his life. He was bit, I mean, you remember all the things. He was thrown over a ship. He was bitten by poisonous snakes. He was beat, I don't know how many times he was beat. All that goes on, and he tells you and me, stop worrying. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night about 2 to 4 in the morning and you can't go back to sleep because you're worrying about something and you think, should I get up and write this down so I can go back to sleep? But you're just too tired to get up and do it? Am I the only one? Oh, okay. Yeah, how many times has that happened to you and you're worrying about it, and when you stop to think about the content of your worry, it's about an uncontrollable situation, isn't it? Every time. You can't control it. I mean, I don't know what it is for you. It may be that you've said something about somebody and now it's getting out and you can't control the gossip. I don't know what it would be. Your job may be ready to let go of you and you're thinking somehow, I just need to keep worrying about this because it'll change it, and it doesn't do anything. Listen to me clearly. Anxiety is worrying about the uncontrollable things in your life. If they were controllable, you could get it done and you wouldn't have to worry. Your mind is trying to find some way to control those circumstances that cannot be controlled. And you think of your own example right now. And when you think about it, the thing you've worried about is because it's uncontrollable. God never intended you and I to attempt to control the uncontrollable. That's where we got to put our faith and trust in Him. Amen? So let me just read to you what He says. This is what we should do. His desire is that we should walk joyously through all these circumstances with prayer and thanksgiving. And while I'm reading this, if the worship team will come back up to the stage, and in a minute we're going to be listening to their song, and then I need some guys to get up and pass out the Lord's Supper. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper tonight, and if you're here for the first time, you could certainly join us. We have no rules or regulations about that. We'd love for you to participate with us. So let's look at God's antidote to anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, you hear that? Things aren't too small for God. In everything, by prayer, which is a worship-type prayer, and supplication, which is a requesting-type prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise you could take home. Let your requests be made known to God. What? How? Through prayer and through having a thankful heart. And trust in God that He's going to do what He said. And He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Praying about everything and giving that control up in your life and give it back to Him. Paul counsels us to take everything to Him in prayer and be thankful. So when Paul opens his letter, the letter after letter, it's not just a thoughtless opening. It's an awakening to the fact that we have grace and that we have peace offered to us through the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stop here, and then we're going to sing a worship song, and I want you to just think about this and then prepare your hearts for sharing the Lord's Supper. They're going to bring around the little cups and the bread, and then